We'll now meditate on Psalm 88. Psalm 88, we'll read responsively from our New King James Bibles.
Psalm 88, which is a song and a psalm of the sons of Korah, and is a contemplation of Heman the Ezrahite. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you.
Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry.
For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave.
I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength.
Adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand.
You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths.
Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You have afflicted me with all your ways, Selah.
You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up, and I cannot get out.
My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you.
Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you, Selah?
Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction?
Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness?
But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you.
Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me?
I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught.
Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off.
They come around me all day long like water. They engulf me altogether.
Loved one, friend, you have put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness.
Amen. Well, that's a cheerful psalm, isn't it? Psalm 88. This is certainly one of the saddest, one of the darkest, most dismal, depressing even, psalms you find in the Bible. This is not, very much not, like the psalms of rejoicing that we sing, the psalms of praise that we sing, even the psalms that pray to God for help from trouble and then show the help that God sends. In these 18 verses, as we look at Psalm 88, we see no ray of light. There seems to be a couple times where it starts and then immediately goes right back into the rejection and the condemnation of sin that's seen in the psalm. It's a very sad psalm. And because of that, what I want us to see is it's also one of the most messianic of the psalms. Now, there are psalms that talk about Jesus rising and triumphing. There are psalms that show of his redemption from sin. Psalms that show when he rises up, or where he's risen from the grave, and as he is ascended to the right hand of the Father, as he rules from heaven. But here we have a picture of Jesus in the garden. The Garden of Gethsemane, as he's preparing for his crucifixion. Here we have a picture of what it means for somebody who is enlightened, yet rejected by God. And that's something we usually don't see. Those of you who are truly redeemed by Jesus Christ know the salvation of Jesus. And you have kind of an academic knowledge of what it might mean to be separated from God, but you really don't know. Those who are truly separated from God don't have a picture of what it means to be separated because they don't know what they're separated from because they're not enlightened. But in this psalm, we have someone who is truly enlightened, who truly knows of God and His mercies. Yet all that they can see is condemnation, separation, and rejection. And ironically enough, or that's not even the right word, I guess the best ray of hope is in this very first line. It says, O Jehovah, God of my salvation. See, the psalmist hasn't given up hope. Jesus knows that there will be an end to the punishment. But at the moment, he's quite overwhelmed by it. and as anyone would be, facing the true depths of the punishment of sin. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ears to my cry. Calling upon God to listen, to understand, to hear his problems, to hear the troubles that he's seeing. Now, does the Father not know what the Son is going through? Of course he does. To think that he doesn't is simply wrong. But the communion between the two is a constant, how do I want to say it, communication. There isn't any of this like you hear married couples, and I'm guilty of it myself, say, well, she knows I love her, so I don't have to say it. It's a constant communication between the two of them. So even though the Father knows what the Son's going through, still, hear my cry. Incline your ears. Let my prayer come before you. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength. Now see, it would be silly for me to say that I am counted with those who will die and go down to the pit because I'm a man and I'm going to die. To say that I'm counted among those makes no sense. Because of course I am. That's my definition. I'm a man. I'm destined to die once and then the judgment. That's one first clue that this is indeed Jesus. Because he's not one who would go down to the pit. He is not one who would die and go to judgment. But he's counted among those who. He's counted as if he were one of those. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength. Verse 5, I spent a lot of time just sitting there in verse 5. It's the poetry of that, first of all, stunning. Whoever did the translation did a very good job. Going back to the Hebrew, it's near as I can read it because I don't read Hebrew natively. It's a heavy verse. There's a lot there, and it's expressed very well. Adrift among the dead. Think of that. Just swimming loose in a sea of death. Like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more and who are cut off from your hand. You think of the dead, those lying in a grave, a mass grave, unmarked, unknown, just swimming there, whom God remembers no more. There's nothing there. Completely cut off from the mercies of God. Once past death, there's nothing left. And that's the picture. Jesus was condemned, and he knew it as he went to his crucifixion. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in the darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. Not only is he cut off and dead and separate from God's hand, but he's also laid in the darkness and in the depths with the wrath of God upon him, heavily weighing him down. He's cut off from the goodness of God, but not from the wrath. So it's even worse than in verse 5 would picture. You have afflicted me with all your waves. It's even worse. The afflictions of God lie heavily upon him as well. Verse 8, you have also put away my acquaintances far from me. He has no friends, no one who can bear him up. Not only are they not there, but you have made me an abomination to them. He's been made to be horror and sin. I am shut up and I cannot get out, and my eye wastes away because of affliction. I want you to see that God has laid these things upon him. In the psalm, again, it doesn't say that he has gotten these things or these are his naturally. But these are things that God has laid upon him. Lord or Jehovah, I have called daily upon you and I've stretched out my hands to you. These next three verses, the implied answer, of course, is no. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Now, this is horrifyingly clear what it means enough from a purely human perspective. But this is the Son of God who is going down to the land of death, going to the pit. And the question, shall any good come from this? There in the place of death. Now, in the Old Testament, reading through this, this would be a dark and dismal passage indeed. And as I mentioned at the beginning of the psalm, it's a dark psalm. But knowing the rest of the story, we can see not just hope, but light and life in this. Because this section here, asking if these things would work in the dead, would these things have any value there in the pit? The answer, of course, is no, but we know that Jesus didn't stay there. We know that he was raised up. We know that he won the battle, won against death and against judgment. And we know that there is redemption in him because he didn't stay there in the land of forgetfulness. Going to verse 13, "But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you." Now we said that already. That was at the beginning. "Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me?" The answer, of course, is for our sake, for our sin. Why do you cast... "I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth." He's been prepared. That's why he was made, and that's why he was ready for. "I suffer your terrors. I am distraught, and your fierce wrath has gone over me." This sounds like a rehearsal of the condition he finds himself in. "Your terrors have cut me off. They come around me all day like water and have engulfed me altogether." Remember there in the garden where the disciples, the apostles to be, couldn't even stay away and rejected him. Where nobody was with him, where he was ultimately to be betrayed. "Loved one and friend you have put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness." Jesus was bearing the penalty of sin in the rejection of the Father, in being made sin for our sake, and in having all the wrath and terror of God laid upon him so that we would be forgiven, so that we would not have these things. One of the problems that Christians have is that their joy in salvation is so great that they don't look back at what they were saved from. And so the joy replaces gratefulness to some degree. And it's good that our hearts are light and that we see the light of our salvation and we have a joyful, happy life. The problem then is when we see people who are not Christians, we think, oh, well, that's where they want to be and that's fine. And we forget where they are headed and the great need they have for salvation. Christianity isn't a choice. Being a believer isn't a better way to be. It is the only way to live. And when we read this psalm, it's depressing, it's dark, it's painful, it's horrifying. We need to remember that's what we are saved from. And we should be very grateful. And that's what we are to be instruments of saving others from as we take the gospel to those who don't know Jesus. And we need to remember there is some sense of urgency here. It is important. It does matter. And so we should be more, I don't know if aggressive is the word I want, but we should be more involved in evangelism and being ready to have an answer to speak to those who need to hear it so that they could see this from the outside as we do and not for an eternity from the inside there in hell. As we sing this, let's not get wrapped up in the darkness of it. Let's rejoice in being rescued from it. And as we sing this, we'll sing part B, Psalm 88b.